word in prayer. Dear Father God, as we open your word this morning, we know that you have a word for us. Lord, it may not be what I'm going to say. It may be the thought that runs through someone's mind based on a sentence that made them think of something else. But Lord, you are prepared and have a message for each and every one of us this morning. So may we once again open our hearts to you that we would hear it, because we know that you are speaking it. In your name we pray, amen. All right, we'll ask you to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Right, Ron? 28. Yeah. All right. Over the past few weeks, we've been spending a lot of time looking at what it means to be living for Jesus, what it means living in Jesus, the aspect of trying to put the Holy Spirit first in our lives and how that will shape our actions and our decisions. We've spent some time recapping the way in which we are called to live in grace for one another. We threw up a verse a few weeks ago, Acts chapter 4, verse 31, that says, when the disciples lived in the Spirit, when they sat in the Lord's presence, this is the measurable change that they experienced in their hearts, that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to proclaim God's message with boldness. Now, once again, we as elders have been moving through the concept of depending more primarily on Jesus in everything that we do, and that always needing to be the first step of following Christ wholeheartedly. And when we do, how we share, what we share, and the way in which we share it will then be shaped in a way that the Lord is building and moving. Last week, Pastor Barry spent some time preaching and praying through the concept of grace, what it means to live in grace, how grace has been provided for us through God's Spirit, and how we are responsible in the most complete way to love and to look after one another, to give each other space, freedom, and forgiveness within life. And today we're going to look at the specific calling that Jesus gave for us, the description of events of what he told us the task would be for us to accomplish in ministry and in life as we sought to follow him. If living by grace is who Jesus called us to be, then looking at the call is what Jesus sought for us to do. This morning we are preaching today on one of the most memorized passages in the New Testament. We are looking at the Great Commission, one of the most preached and written about books of the Bible, so you will excuse me if some of what I say this morning is a repetition of things that you've heard before, or something that you've already been aware of how the Lord is speaking. But we're going to begin diving in to the passage and looking at what it was Jesus said on that beach over that breakfast that morning. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. In this moment, Jesus is giving his final instructions to the 11 individuals who have been with him the longest. He is recapping the last 3 years of a journey that he has taken them to and giving them these final words of direction for the path that lies ahead of them. For the years to come, for the angles and strategies that they have, that these will be the most basic tasks that they are to look at and measure. Jesus is giving them a very simple checklist, a framework, something that describes and something that will allow them to measure what it is that they do, where their focus goes into, and where their energies should be spent. And these instructions fit together as a sequential course of events to paint a greater landscape of what it is the Lord has been trying to do in his ministry over these past 3 years, and to boil it down as concisely as possible, to give a model, to give a blueprint, a master list of how a disciple is actually made. Jesus once again took the responsibility with the 12 disciples of mentoring them and shaping them and leading them on a journey of transformation to create something in them that was not already there through the work of God the Father. And now handing this responsibility over to the 11 disciples themselves, he gives them the map of how that journey can be taken for each and every one of them in their lives from that point forward. And how do you make a disciple? What's the process of making a disciple? What's the process of growing an individual in their faith? How does a disciple multiply, and how do followers of Jesus grow in and out of this model? Now, Christians, in our wisdom that the Lord has given us, we've written tons of books over the years. We've seen all these different frameworks, and people have written far more about this topic than I would ever have time to preach on over the next 10 years on how we make disciples and how we live out the Great Commission. And each and every one of these writings that has been done, each and every one of these approaches is an explanation of, is a personal strategy of. It's a description of an individual's best idea at how we can do what Jesus had asked us to in this passage in Matthew. Now, some of these models you may have actually been familiar with, some of these explanations of the Great Commission, you might actually recognize as a part of this congregation or the greater church family. Our EMCC sought to really try to concisely identify what this journey and process looks like, and they called it the ways of Jesus. Graham spent some time preaching on this. We're going to put that on the screen right now. It is 7 descriptive steps that are designed in a way to help you measure and how you can evaluate how successful you are at living out the Great Commission. That you have at some point as an individual made a decision to follow Jesus. That you have recognized that you have been sent by Jesus in a call to bless others and invite others to know Jesus as well. That you are becoming like Jesus in your character, attitudes, and beliefs. That you're learning to love God, and that is shaping how you learn to love others. That you are constantly learning and looking at and exploring the teachings of Jesus Christ. And that you're helping someone, and just as important, someone is helping you be a reproducing follower of Jesus. That this journey is not just a personal one, but it's meant to bleed out from our existence into the lives of those around us. And that you as an individual are participating in a community of followers to grow and experience the presence and teachings of Jesus. This was developed, once again, to give us a way in which to look at the Great Commission and ask ourselves the questions whether or not we are doing what the Lord has asked us to in a vertical sense with our relationship with the Lord and in a horizontal sense together as a body of believers. Now, a number of you leaders have also read a book over this past year, one that Pastor Ramilal left for us in his brief interactions with us over these last years, a book called Simple Church. Now, the philosophy of Simple Church was based on how to describe in a very plain and simple basic sense, how do you as a church make disciples? And through the book, they take you through about 9 or 10 different scenarios of what that looked like in different church contexts. I know some of you who read it felt like it was kind of saying the same thing over and over and over through those first 120 pages. But it was a philosophy of church that was designed around this simple, basic explanation. And most of these descriptions on how to make a disciple came in 3 general forms. That in some way or shape or form, as an individual, you must know who God is and there must be a relationship there. The second, that you must respond to God's love, that that relationship will actually change the way in which you live, you think, you behave. And finally, because you have been transformed through that relationship, that will lead you to actions in a certain way in your life, whether that be character, whether that be service, whether that be sharing that truth or love. Each of these philosophies in Simple Church boiled down to the aspect of knowing God, loving God, and serving God, and for that to be a cyclical process that you would constantly rerun through over and over as you grew as a believer, and that it would be possible to join at any stage or any place, whether you had a relationship with the Lord or not. Now, both of these models are just contextual examples of how to live out the Great Commission that you as a church may have seen at some point or another within our ministry journey. And the truth is, everyone has their own strategy of following what Jesus said. But how, in the most basic way, do we measure our success and progress? How do we know whether or not, as an individual, we are faithfully following the commission that Jesus gave us, the call of how he has to called us to live? There's thousands of ideas, thousands of books, and evangelical individuals who have a strong faith in Jesus who are telling us very different strategies on how we are to live in the light of what Jesus has taught us to. But what should we be looking for that each and every one of us could know in a simple way within our own lives? And what is the evidence that we are living by the call that Jesus made for each and every one of you? Now, I don't know about you, but I've never been phoned by the Holy Spirit and said, we're going to have a performance evaluation on Friday at 4 p.m., and I'll let you know what you've been doing good at, what you've been screwing up at, and what you need to work on in a different kind of capacity. The Lord does speak to us, but often more times, that's in a little more subtle of a capacity, through the affirmation of feelings, through the support of beliefs, through the convictions of certain things. And in that sense, the Lord is seeking to lead us, but we may not always hear with our hearts what it is the Lord is trying to show us. So how, in a very basic and how, in a very simple sense, can we look at this passage of Scripture and create a simple framework of measure for us on whether or not we are following the call that Jesus has made on our lives? And as with most often, with situations where there's tons of information on the table, you simply go back to the source material for the most concrete, most specific, and most directive information. So as thousands of individuals within our church, even within our denomination, have thought to explain us this process, where we get the most clear and simple direction from God, in a very vocal sense, comes through looking at his word for us. And based on Matthew in this passage, there are a number of progress markers that are very simple and very straightforward that we can look for within our own lives to see if we are following the call individually that Jesus has made for us. And so we're going to go through this passage now again, but we're going to take it a little bit slower than we did the first time. For Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, number one, go and make disciples of all nations." This aspect of going and making has an aspect of moving beyond the community that we are presently a part of. Jesus, in this command for the disciples, is telling them, this is where you are, but the task that you have to accomplish is outside of the world that you know right now. The disciples, to that point, had been ministering in a very specific area geographically. And the Lord Jesus, in his last instructions, is telling him and telling them that the task that they have to accomplish is not just where they are today, but it's farther geographically, farther contextually than they have ever been before. He's telling them that this aspect of going means standing and leaving, means going to places that you have not been before. And when you do get there, there is a task to make disciples of everyone who is willing. Jesus, in his ministry, at some points would go to cities or areas, and even within the disciples, they had certain places, and even within Paul and his ministry, that he wanted to visit. But Jesus' command was a global command, basically giving the freedom that there are no boundaries within people cultures, within religious background, within ethnicity, within gender, that there is no structured framework that limits you from who has the potential to be made into a disciple of Jesus. And this instruction, having 2,000-something years gone by since then, It presumes from us that we are actively already doing this within our lives. That we are actively seeking to do a discipleship relationship with someone. The instruction number two that comes, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, the way we practice baptism today as a church is really actually quite different than the way in which baptism was practiced by John and in Jesus' day. And some of you may be surprised by that, but when we look at the story of even Philip in the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip on the road to Gaza led this eunuch who worked for a treasurer in a foreign land. When he led that individual to Christ, right there and then on the spot, on the side of the road, the eunuch said, "There's water, why should I not be baptized?" So in the middle of their travel, in the middle of a planned route, they stopped the moment after that decision had been made, and right there and then, they baptized that individual. Now today in our churches, we like to wait a while. We like to make sure that people really have spent some time living as a believer a little bit, just to almost as if measure whether or not the commitment is really there. And then after that, we like to have classes where it is important too, but sometimes we over-focus on the teaching about what baptism is and how it is actually done and what the meaning of it is with the application into the death and resurrection of Jesus. Which, once again, I'm not saying teaching about baptism is not important, because it is, but we almost create steps that need to be accomplished before someone qualifies to partake in that tradition. When scripturally speaking, as soon as you stepped over that starting line into a faith and relationship with Jesus, that was the next step in your journey. That within the Great Commission, this is the one that gets the least amount of focus, is the command to baptize as a community and to do so for new believers. And as that, from there, once they have been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the command is then to teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you to. Now, anyone who has raised kids or worked with kids, you know that aspect of obeying is a continually fluid process of learning. And that's the same for each and every one of us. At points in our lives, there's been sin that we've struggled with that I'm sure inside you've thought, I actually don't have a moral problem with this. I know if somebody's telling me it's wrong or Scripture tells me it's wrong, but maybe I don't feel bad about it. That's the process of then that the Holy Spirit speaks into, to convict and to shape and to grow us and to continue to teach us at all ages and stages, at however many years we've been in our faith with the Lord, how to obey, not just one, not just two, but every aspect of what Scripture has commanded us to do. And that this is a process of continuing to grow and to be shaped. Now, when this aspect of teaching comes up, it's really hard for us today to see ourselves individually as teachers. Some of you in this room are teachers by profession. And in our culture and world today, we almost have the idea and unspoken understanding that it's better to pay a professional than to do it ourselves. And in some things, you really should. Plumbing, electrical, building your own house, your finances, if you're not wired to think in that way, that paid professionals are important. But within the biblical times, and even you look at Paul's life, there were no paid professionals. That communities of faith did not have a leader to lead them who received a salary check from it. That the church did not have a pastor, but the church was the body itself. And today I know a lot of us, we desire, knowing that there are people who are more capable of this, to step out of the way and to provide them the space because they can do it themselves maybe more effectively than we can. But if this is a call for all the believers, this Great Commission, then the responsibility is for each and every one of us to engage within teaching the truth of Jesus. No excuses, no buys, no this isn't your gifting so you don't have to worry about it. But it's a command just like it was to make disciples, to baptize, and a command for each and every one of us to teach. And at the end of that, Jesus says, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age. When we look at Scripture, when we look at the Great Commission and boil it down, it does give us that basic framework of measuring how we are living in the light of the call that Jesus has made. To make disciples, to baptize, and to teach. And we know that these are instructions not just for the most gifted, not just for the most extroverted, not just for the most charismatic and enigmatic among us. This is a call for everyone who claims to know the truth of Jesus Christ, a call for all of us to be involved in each and every aspect of these three things. Now, any of you who've seen my preaching over a length of time know that I love really practical application. Maybe in that sense you know the next questions I'm going to be asking you at this moment in time. And the first has to do with disciples. Are you individually and are you personally actively involved in making a disciple? Who is that one person in your life that you are working with in an intentional capacity to help share the truth of Jesus with them or to help lead them into a deeper relationship with the Lord? And as Ashley and I were talking about this sermon, she goes, well, who's that person in your life? And I was like, yeah, I need to, once again, be intentional. And I have a group of senior high guy students that I go and learn parkour, which is basically gymnastics, but don't call it that because then they get really upset, of learning how to do backflips and rolls and dives. And it's an opportunity that I have to meet with kids who had never ever donned the doors of a church on a Sunday morning. And that's my place. So where is yours? Because I really don't think some of you out there are going to be working on backflips in an attempt to reach these students for Christ, but that's because the Lord has a different context and a different place for you. So living truthfully in light of the call that Jesus has made, who is that person for you? I can't answer that this morning, and only the Lord can lay that on your heart. But do you, as a faithful follower of Jesus, make disciples? The next question is, do you as a community baptize? We have a baptism tank at the back here. And I think more often than not, within the last number of years, I've been the person in there. And a good portion of the people who I have had the privilege of journeying with in that sense for baptism were children who grew up in Christian homes. Which is fantastic, and that's beautiful, and I don't want to seem like I'm coming across negative towards that, because a young individual declaring their life for Jesus is a victory in the utmost sense. But how many baptisms have we as a church shared in for new believers, for first-time decisions, for conversions? And I know from the documents that we keep, not every baptism that we've done as a church has even been in this building. But I think the vast majority of our additions in terms of baptisms as a church has been internal additions. Not adding to first-time decisions in a kingdom sense. And it's beautiful to see, and it's a mark of celebration to see these individuals who have made this decision. But I believe as a church that we are not baptizing enough. And that leads back to the question, are we actively discipling enough? Because as leaders, as pastors, as elders, and as deacons, and as congregation members, as any one individual, we can't solve this ourselves. Because this is a community calling. And something that we need to ask ourselves as a church, how can we live in the light of the truth that Jesus has asked us to baptize in his name? And finally, the third question is, do you teach? And we as a corporate Western church get this really well. We've got classes for everybody. We got senior stuff. We got children's stuff, 2-3 times a week even. We have a very great ability to engage within the aspect of teaching each other about who Jesus is. But even within that, and you look at the rosters of teachers, it's less than 5% of people doing all of the teaching for our corporate church. And as an individual, who are you teaching? This leads back to the question of discipling. Because each and every one of us should have at least 1 to 2 people in our lives that we are doing ministry to. We should at least have 1 to 2 people that we are intentionally investing in. If there was 100 people in this room and each one of us said over the next 2 years, we're going to turn these 2 people into disciples and say we did it. And the next year we took a new person and those 2 people then took 2 people. And sequentially after that, within 10 to 12 years, there'd be somewhere in the neighborhood of 13 million new believers in Jesus. 10 years. Most of you have been here, including me, for more than 10 years. And that is what the Lord is seeking to do in us and through us. But that will only happen if each and every one of us see the call of the Great Commission as a personal responsibility, not just a corporate strategy. The Lord is looking for individuals to transform lives through the work of the Holy Spirit, not paid professionals to motivate and to invigorate organizational structure. If this is the command to make disciples, to baptize and teach, how much of, as a corporate church, our budget, how much of our ministries, how much of our time, energy, and focus goes into these 3 tasks that Jesus had asked us to do? And when I say that, I don't mean that there's something glaringly out of place. I don't mean that's something we need to change overnight, because the Lord looks to continually work and redeem and change, and He can make good stuff great. But these aspects of, once again, the call that Jesus made for our lives needs to just shape us as a body, because we're going places together. But it needs to shape us as individuals, because then we can do these things faster. I think what the Lord is seeking to do is to have on a Sunday morning standing room only, not because a church down the road closed or we finally hit a demographic that will then fill the empty nest feeling that we have. But the Lord wants this building full with new relationships with Jesus. And I think over these past years, we have been built as a church together. We have held together through change, through shrinking in numbers. We have held together through transition, trauma, conflict, and uncertainty. But I believe each and every one of you who are still here this morning are invested in seeing what the Lord is leading us to. I think each and every one of you are committed to what it is the Lord is seeking to do through us as a church. But what He's seeking to do through us, first and most importantly, starts with us individually. Because if we're doing these 3 things in our lives, making disciples, baptizing, and teaching, if we are doing those personally, each and every one of us, then corporately, think of how amazingly effective for the kingdom we would be at that. But as with anything in faith in the Lord Jesus, this process and a journey and transformation starts with us personally and individually answering these questions and providing the Holy Spirit full freedom and power to speak into our hearts, to show us those individual opportunities that He has for us. As the team comes back up, let's just come before the Lord and let's pray a prayer where we give him this opportunity individually and personally to speak in our lives. Dear Father God, we know we cannot do this on our strength alone. We know whatever we try to do individually, whatever we try to put together on our own hands, we'll be building on sand. We'll be building in a fleeting way, because if we only put our own energies in, if we get hit by a bus on the way out, then everything will fall apart. We want, Lord, once again, you to have the power to speak into our lives. We want to give you the freedom to reach into our hearts and pull out what doesn't need to be there and put in the passion and zeal and willingness to lean on your strength. Father God, as we come before you this morning, let's each take a moment and ask you to identify that person for us in our lives, that individual who we can disciple, so that we may live in light of the truth of who you are and the command that you have for us. Let's take a moment silently, individually, and come before you.